I'll be reading from the book of Matthew today, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's talk about Matthew chapter 11. A couple years ago, I was walking through SeaTac Airport on my way to a flight, and it was less than an hour after my mom had called and told me that my dad had passed away. She called me while I was on the way to the airport. It was something we expected because my dad had been in hospice for a while, but surprisingly, the grief hit me because I knew it was coming. He had dementia and Parkinson's for years, and it was like a slow and brutal decline. And I knew this was coming, and so I thought I would be just more emotionally kind of ready for it, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks, and I just exploded in the car. I had to pull over. And I got to the airport, and it was this really strange, surreal experience where I'm going through, you know, the back and forth of the security lines amidst the throngs of people, and I can feel the tears like behind my eyes, and I'm just trying to hold it all in because I don't want to lose it in front of strangers, right? Nobody wants to do that. And so I had this thought, and maybe you've had this before too, like when you've been going through something hard and you're in public and nobody knows about it, you think, how many other people here are carrying some burden that no one else can see, that no one else knows? It's just invisible to everyone else. It's not invisible to Jesus. I bet you anything, someone was flying out that day to go to a funeral. I bet you someone in the terminal that day was going through a divorce that they did not want to be going through. Maybe the teen girl that was in the gate area was weighed down by anxiety. Maybe the mother with the cute little baby and the baby carrying pack on her front is struggling with postpartum depression. Someone at baggage claim maybe was dreading having to tell their spouse that day that they had been fired, let go, laid off from work. I mean, these are the things that people carry around. And I know that in that airport that day, I know for a fact, because we are all sinners and we have a conscience, that there were people around me who were struggling with troubled consciences for the immoral things that they had said, thought, or done, burdened by the weight of their own sin. Not all of life is heavy, thankfully. So I feel a little bit weird coming out and just being heavy. But I want to acknowledge, not all of life is heavy, thankfully. I mean, there's puppies, there's play dates, there's parties, there's laughter. Like, there's good things in the world. But much of our lived experience is heavy, isn't it? So much of our lived experience is heavy, and we carry heavy burdens that weigh us down. Now, thankfully, we have hope and help and resource in Jesus, which we're going to talk about. But I think about our friends and neighbors who live as if God is irrelevant or unimportant, kind of like a secular mindset where God just really doesn't matter that much. And for the secular person for whom God is irrelevant, they have to figure out how to bear all their burdens on their own. Now, maybe they have a good support system of family and friends, and that's good, and that's a good thing. But in the end, all the weight of their burdens is ultimately on their shoulders. And that mindset and that approach to life leaves so many people exhausted and powerless and defeated and joyless. Because the reality is burdens are relentless. They're relentless. And so much of our life is escapism because we're trying to forget and suppress the knowledge that life is actually really hard. Because we just can't maintain that constant onslaught of weight and burden. And Jesus tells us there's a better way. There is a better way. And with great compassion for us, with great compassion for you, he invites you to come to him. He was a human being, full human being, who fully experienced the full range of emotions and burdens in human life, just as we are, yet without sin. So he understands us. He knows the burdens of life in this frail and broken world and a frail and broken body. But he was also the divine Son of man, the divine Son of God, who has eternal life in himself and has eternal power in himself to extend to those who would come to him. So then he invites us to come to him, to learn from him, and to experience true rest in him from our burdens. So this is good news. This is good news for you today if your soul is wearied by the burdens that you carry. And I thank Jesus for this text because there's some Bible passages that you're like, I have to work pretty hard to figure out how this connects to our daily life. This one, not so much. It's right there on the surface. But, so there's good news here, but, and I'm going to show you this from the text, it requires humility. It requires humility on your part to receive this rest, to enter into this rest, because people who are too proud to admit their weakness are ultimately blind to the reality of God and to the rest that Jesus offers us. So who to whom does God reveal this promise and this good news of rest through Jesus? He reveals it to the humble. He reveals it to the humble who are weary, and they'll be the ones who experience his rest. So that's what Jesus teaches us in this section of Scripture. The big idea is this invitation is come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. There's an invitation here this morning, friends. Come to Jesus, to you personally. Wherever you are with Jesus, maybe this is your first time in church ever, and you've never come to Jesus. There is an invitation to you to come to Jesus today and experience his rest. There's two main themes of this passage that we're going to look at. There's revelation, and there's rest, a revealing, and there is rest. And they're connected in this way. This is how we see the connection happening. Those who respond to God's revelation in Jesus are the ones who will experience his rest. Those who respond to the revelation will experience the rest that Jesus offers. So let's look at this first theme of revelation, and it's revelation to the humble. I want you to see this in the text. We ended last week, if you remember, with Jesus' pronouncement of judgment on the cities that had rejected his message and his miracles. They did not repent. They didn't turn around and embrace Jesus. And then he gives us some insight here in our passage to why they rejected him. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. So part of the explanation, at least, of why these people in these towns rejected him is because God the Father hid these things from them. Now, what are these things? These things that Jesus is talking about are the meaning of his message and his miracles, the meaning of these things, the truths of the kingdom, if you will. So God the Father has hidden the truths of the kingdom, the truth of Jesus, from people. Now, that should cause us to, like, pause for a second. Wait a second. Why would God hide the truth about Jesus from people? Isn't the whole point of the Father sending the Son to reveal the truth so that they would come to know him, the truth, and be saved from their sins? Isn't that the whole mission? So is God acting against himself? Is he contradicting himself by hiding the very things that he sent Jesus to reveal? Well, this is good for us to pause and realize that there are many things in the Bible where the truth and the meaning are self-evident. And it's not hard to get at. It's not hard to understand. But the meaning of some things, like this text, aren't so easy to understand on the surface. So you have to do a little bit of careful thinking through it. So here's what I see happening, is that sometimes God conceals truth. And there's other places in the Bible that we can go to, but we don't have time to reveal this truth. That sometimes God conceals the truth as a form of his judgment against people because of their sin. Sometimes he conceals the truth, hides it from them as a way of judging them for their sin. Now, hear me, this is very important. It's not as if God hides the truth from innocent people who would otherwise be so eager to come to Jesus. Like, they just want to be saved, they just want to come, but God's unwilling. No. He will conceal the truth as a form of judgment against people who are rejecting him, who are hard-hearted against him. Jesus is saying that the Father here chose to hide the truth from what he calls the wise and intelligent. It's a bit of a sarcasm here. They're not really wise and intelligent. They think themselves to be wise and understanding, but they really aren't because they don't think they need God, and that's why they reject Jesus. So they're the people in the cities and the towns who rejected the message. They are thinking themselves wise and intelligent. We don't need Jesus. We don't need his message. And Jesus is saying the Father conceals the truth as a judgment against proud and self-sufficient people. So there's a concealing, but there's also a revealing. The Father reveals the truth to those who would come to Jesus with childlike faith, with humility. That's why he calls them infants. You revealed them to infants, he says in verse 25. Those who respond to Jesus with humility will see the truth, and they will come to him, and they will receive the rest. If you remember in Matthew 18, the disciples asked Jesus, they're obsessed with who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're always jockeying for position. They're much like people in, like us. Like, we're concerned about status. We're concerned about how we appear before people. Am I respected? Am I going to have a position of influence? And they're arguing in front of Jesus about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it says this in Matthew 18, verse 2 and 3. He called a small child and had him stand among them. Truly, I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like a child. What does that mean? Childlike dependency, faith. So in Matthew 11, Jesus is saying God reveals truth to people who have a humble, childlike disposition ready to receive from Jesus. Not people who are all wise in them of themselves and they think they're wise in understanding and they stiff-arm Jesus and they reject the message and they reject the Messiah. So God will conceal the truth from people who think themselves already wise in understanding, just like the unrepentant towns. That's what he is talking about. It's like James 4, 6 says, I think this captures the idea, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the ways that God resists the proud is by concealing the truth from them as a form of judgment against them. And it's not only the Father then who gives revelation, it's also Jesus the Son. He says in verse 27, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. So the Father is responsible for revealing revelation, but so is the Son. They are acting in unison with one another in common mission. And Jesus claiming that he's in authority over all things, like, what mere man can claim that? He's not a mere man. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he claims that he alone knows the Father. So there is an exclusive relationship here. He alone has unique knowledge of God the Father, and that he has the authority to reveal the Father to whomever he chooses. And this, friends, is why other world religions are dead ends, with all respect to our neighbors who believe and adhere to different worldviews. This is why their worldview is a dead end to knowing God, because Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the great dividing point of all worldviews and all religions. Who is he? Can anyone know God apart from him? All of the religions, oh yeah, you can know God. There's many paths to God. And Jesus is like, I'm the only way. It's not arrogant if it's true. No one can know God the Father apart from Jesus revealing him. So if you are here today and you know Jesus, praise God, you are a follower of Jesus, it's because Jesus chose to reveal himself to you. And the flip side is also the logical conclusion would be that if anyone doesn't know God, it's because Jesus hasn't revealed him to them, at least not at this point, at least not yet. So Jesus has in mind here two groups of people, people for whom the truth is concealed because they're self-sufficient and don't think they need God. They're, in their own estimation, wise and understanding, people whom, so the truth is concealed. And then there's another group to whom the truth is revealed. So there's people who know God and people who don't. But listen, you have to see that there is a wide open invitation to all of them. There is a wide open invitation. So we can't say, well, God concealing the truth means that he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. I mean, Jesus literally just uttered this thing, and praise God, he has no problem with both pronouncing judgment upon the cities who reject him and then, like, praising God for him concealing the truth. And then you think, well, does he want to or does he not? But then he goes on to give this open invitation to everyone. So we should not think that God is being somehow unkind or exclusive. God doesn't owe revelation or salvation to anyone. There's no injustice in God. So there's this promise, and the promise is this, and this part two is rest for the weary. The promise is rest for the weary. So there's revelation to the humble, and there is also rest for the weary. Let's look at verse 28 again. Here's the open invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I would guess that many of you who have been walking with Jesus for a time or know the Bible, you know this verse, right? You've heard this. Like, this is a very well-known passage, scripture, promise of Jesus. And why is that? Why do you think that we are so attracted to this saying? Because we all know what it is to be burdened and weary, right? Like, it speaks to our hearts. This is an amazing promise. Notice something really important right off the bat here. Jesus says, come to, what do you say? Come to me. Come to me. Not come to church. Come sign your name to a doctrinal statement. come to a religious system. Here's a systematic theology, a Calvinist, Arminian, you name it. Sign your name to this. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't important. I have my views. I'm sure you have your views too. He says, come to me. The essence of the Christian faith is Christ. It's being united to him by faith through a vital, real, personal relationship with him. Jesus' call is to relationship with him. Have you come to him? And notice, it's an invitation to all people. All. There's nothing discriminatory in this whatsoever. And again, friends, he doesn't have to do this. He could choose to call to himself whomever he wants to call. He chooses to call and invite everyone. You don't need to submit a resume. What have you done in the church? Have you signed up to serve on the coffee team once a month? Show me your intention. Let me see the hours that you have put in. He doesn't say that. He says, I don't need a resume. You don't need to prove yourself good enough. Let me just, who wants their record of moral rights and wrongs listed out before Jesus? I sure don't. But if you're in Jesus, guess what? It's all wiped clean. But we know that it would be soul-crushing if he said, I need you before you come to me, before I offer you rest, to prove yourself to be worthy, to prove yourself to be good enough to me in order to qualify. All. Open invitation. The only thing that will disqualify you from receiving rest from Jesus is what? Is if you don't come. It's if you don't come. And he describes the condition of the people he's inviting to find rest in him. He says, weary and burdened. Now, in the English, it sounds like an adjective, weary. In the Greek, it's actually a verb. It's a verb, which is why the ESV, trying to be more literal, translates all who labor. Synonyms for this word are strive, struggle, toil, becoming weary. So, to paraphrase, come to me, all of you who are striving, struggling, toiling, and becoming weary. And then, and you who are burdened, also a verb meaning to bear a heavy load. To bear a heavy load. You feel like you have some heavy loads in your life? I remember when I was 18, I don't even know how I had this random job. I mean, I can't even barely call it a job. It was like half a day or a day long. Somehow I heard from somebody, hey, we need to deliver some phone books. See, this is how old I am, friends. The younger people are like, what's a phone book? Thank God for Google. Go Google phone book if you don't know what a phone book is. So me and my buddy, we drive our cars. I have my grandparents' old 1984 Chevy Celebrity, which is a V6 engine, humongous trunk. And we fill the trunk with like hundreds of Yellow Pages phone books that we're supposed to deliver door to door, doorstep. And my car is like this because the back end is just sagging because it's got hundreds of phone books. And you step on the gas and the car is just barely going. I don't know how many hours. It literally was like one or two, maybe not even less than 2 days of work. But this is what I think about, like, burdened. Like, in life, when you just feel like you are weighted down and you can't move as you're supposed to move, you put your foot on the gas pedal, and you're just dragging because of burdens. You're just dragging. Have you ever woken up overwhelmed and you thought, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. Lord, I need you so that I can make it through this day. And this, friends, is the nature of human life. This just is human life. It's inherently filled with burdens of different kinds. Physical burdens, complications, emotional burdens, spiritual, mental, psychological burdens. I mean, this is just life, right? And it's the nature of human life with these burdens to grow weary, to grow tired, to become weary. And so what burdens, I would ask you this morning, are you carrying? Jesus knows these burdens, and he has great compassion for you. And he invites you to come to him and to find rest for your soul. Now, in the immediate context, we should consider what might specifically Jesus be referring to in the immediate context. Well, he may have, and many scholars think that he may have, and I agree with him, may have had in mind the kinds of burdens that the legalistic and self-righteous leaders imposed on people. He says this about them. If you remember this chapter we're going to get to in 2030, maybe, Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy loads. He's blasting the Pharisees. They tie up heavy loads, which is the same word for burdens, that are hard to carry, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. The Jews of Jesus' day had a massive compilation of rules and regulations, which they called the tradition of the elders, which they basically held on par with the Mosaic law. So here's the law. This is divine revelation. How are we to understand this so that we don't violate it? We want to understand what this means. And so over time, they're developing all these regulations to interpret the law, which has added more and more and more rules and regulations. And anyone who didn't adhere to those was viewed as a lawbreaker. In fact, they weren't breaking laws. They were breaking the traditions of men. And Jesus gets into conflict with the disciples, or with the Pharisees, because of this. And they condemn him as a lawbreaker. But these so-called laws were breaking the backs of the people. And this happens in a lot of churches today, too. And some of you grew up in churches where the legalism and the rules and the regulations broke your back, too. And maybe you have even a hard time being in church. And yeah, I believe fully that we have a high calling, that God calls us to holy lives. We see that in the scripture, that we're to give our all for Jesus, but not as a way to earn God's approval, not as a form of building a righteous reputation so that God will accept you because you have become made yourself good enough. So one of the ways in which Jesus releases us and from burden and gives us rest is from the striving, the religious striving, the moral striving to be good enough. How does he release us from that striving? Grace. Grace is freeing. We are released from and given rest from this religious striving because it's by grace and grace alone that we're accepted. We're accepted because of grace. It's his work on the cross. This is what we sing about. This is what we preach. This is what we celebrate. It's his work on the cross, right, to pay for our sin, to reconcile us to God, that we are made right with God through faith in him. So if you are striving, maybe you're morally failing time and again, but may I say to you and may I encourage you, quit with the striving. It is good to give our whole selves to Jesus. It is good to commit ourselves to holiness. It is good to grow. It's called sanctification. But we don't need to strive for God's approval because it's already been given to you, not by your merit, but not by your work, but by the work of Jesus on your behalf. So come to Jesus, rest in his grace. His mercies are new every morning. What a promise that is. If you blew it yesterday, you blew it last night, his mercies are new. If you're tired this morning, if you're burdened this morning, his mercies are new. Mercy there doesn't mean just forgiving mercy. Mercy can just mean the gift of God to even give strength to his people, right? You are loved and you are accepted, so you can rest in that. Maybe you're burdened, speaking of our sins, maybe you're burdened by the guilt and shame that you feel because of your sin. And if that's you, again, today, come to Jesus. His blood shed for your sins on the cross takes away your guilt and takes away your shame if your trust is in him. So that way you can find your rest in him. Now, I think that there is a sense here in which the rest is from the striving, religious striving. But I also think there's a wider application of the promise of rest because we are all struggling and burdened in some ways. Now, maybe you're a student, you're a young person here, and you're in middle school, you're in high school, and maybe you've been bullied. That's a huge burden. Maybe you've been bullied. Maybe you have been ostracized, pushed away from certain friend groups. Maybe your friends have disowned you and they've rejected you in favor of someone else. And that's painful. And that's a burden that a lot of our young people bear. There might be heavy burdens in your workplace, in your job, right? You might be carrying burdens related to complex problems and things that you face in marriage or in singleness. There are burdens there. Or just the general life stuff. Like, you know what's a burden to me? Insurance. No offense to the insurance people here. That type of adulting stuff is like, I just want my mom to take care of this for me. You know, like when people talk about adulting, I get it. Like, I'm sometimes like, how am I even an adult? I don't even know how this insurance thing works. Like, figuring out Medicare is a nightmare for some of you guys. I know that, right? Health complications, family drama, financial pressures, the list is endless. And through it all, Jesus promises rest. But then we go, okay, that sounds good. But the question is always how? Like, it comes down to how. Does he just magically infuse us with rest? You're like super stressed all of a sudden. You're like, psh! And you're like, oh, I feel really good. That must be from Jesus. Could happen. Usually not the way that it works. How do you find the rest in Jesus? We have to do something. But this doing is not working. This doing is not striving. He tells us what to do in verse 29. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, yoke isn't a word that we use much today. It's not talking about like an egg yoke. A yoke is a wooden beam that was used to join two animals together, typically oxen, for the purpose of plowing or pulling a cart. And Jesus uses this as an image, as a metaphor for discipleship and to submission to him and his authority, his teachings and his authority. And in that day, yoke was also an image, a word that was used to describe the Old Testament law. So if you remember in Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the leaders of the early church, they're debating if the Gentiles had to become basically Jewish in order to follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. And so there's this really intense debate. And some were arguing, in fact, Gentiles do need to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And you remember Peter stands up and he says this, "Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they are." So here's his point. The law and the traditions added to it was like a yoke that was too heavy to bear. And he's saying, we don't need to do this. We're going to be saved by grace just like they are. And I wonder if Peter had in his mind this saying of Jesus from verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there's this impossible burden, this impossible yoke that the religious leaders of the day had put on the necks of the disciples and said, this is how you must live in order to be right before God. And Peter's like, we can't bear that. And he knows that because he heard Jesus say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there is a burden, but it's not a heavy burden. Jesus isn't a taskmaster. So then we come back to this question, how can we experience Jesus' rest for our soul? The answer is take on his yoke. That means take on his teaching, follow his teachings, follow his way of life. And in doing that, that's where you discover the rest. He says, do this because I'm lowly and humble in heart. So the call, friends, to discipleship is very high, as we've seen. We have to love Jesus more than we love anyone else in our lives. We have to take up our cross daily, which means sacrifice, even pain sometimes. But it's not burdensome like the yoke of the strict religious leaders who impose their lifeless regulations on people. By contrast, Jesus, far from being harsh and oppressive in like driving his disciples with a whip of religion, he's lowly and humble. Or other translations, gentle and humble, most of them gentle and humble. Or you see variations, the words are closely related. Meaning, he's willing to associate with us. He is the high and lifted up. He is the Son of God. And yet he makes himself low and becomes approachable and makes himself accessible to us. And he's gentle and he's kind. He is patient. He's not harsh with his disciples. And taking his yoke and learning from him, friends, it's doable. It's not impossible, because sometimes I think we have in our minds just this immense standard. And yes, perfection, like God has perfection for us as a standard. But he knows we're not going to meet that. It doesn't excuse sin. But according to Jesus, following him and his way of life is a doable thing. If we imitate his way of life, we adopt his lifestyle, we take his teaching seriously, and we say, this is how I want to live. And in doing that, in relationship with Jesus, is when you experience rest. 1 John 5:3 says, his commands are not burdensome. They're not so heavy that we can't do them. So, friends, it's in coming to him, in communing with him personally, in prayer and in scripture meditation and inside the community, within the community of Christ, and obeying his teachings and adopting his character and his lifestyle, that we will find rest for our souls. Now, what is rest? Well, rest can be it's a deep sense of peace. It's a freedom from striving. And it is a pervasive and profound sense of well-being that happens because you are with Jesus and his spirit is working in you. And friends, this is something we have to fight for, because it's not a state of our soul just that we just kind of are just there all the time. No, because you're going to wake up tomorrow and there's going to be burdens, there's going to be problems. And so it's in the continual coming to him, the continual taking on of his teaching, of his yoke, communing with him, worshiping him, that we find rest for our souls. And this is the miracle of life in Jesus. He doesn't remove all the burdens. He doesn't promise. We will not be burden-free until we are out of this life, this side of eternity. We are going to continue life with all of its difficulties in this fallen and broken world. That's just a reality. but he can give us rest in the middle of all those things, right? The middle of all those things. And of course, there's also eternal rest, which is complete and total freedom, that when we're with him in glory in the next age and all is right and good, both inside us and in the world, which is his kingdom. Do you want to experience rest today? That's the question. Do you need his rest today? Then come to Jesus. Take his yoke upon him, upon you, and learn from him. And understand and know that he will be gentle and he will be kind. And you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are so kind to us. You are so patient. We love this passage. I love this passage because it just brims with hope. It brims with your compassion, with your kindness. It brims with the possibility that life doesn't just have to be a constant grind. Some of life, Lord, we just know is going to be hard. Even the Apostle Paul, who is a fairly mature believer, experienced this struggle. And yet our eyes are always being pointed in the scripture to you, Jesus, and to your spirit, and how you can work in us. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Those who are struggling, those who are burdened. I know there are many burdens, Lord, of many different kinds. May you today, Jesus, draw them in by your grace, by your gentleness, by your kindness, and may they find themselves hopeful and filled up and refreshed, Lord, knowing that they can go into this week approaching you, knowing that you will receive them, that you're not going to reject them as weak and unworthy. No, Jesus, you have given your life so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can be counted worthy to be in your kingdom. And we want to say yes to you. We want to come to you. If there's anyone here, Lord, that hasn't said yes to you, hasn't come to Jesus, not to church, not to a system, not to a religion, but to you, Jesus, may they come today and know that there is life in you. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. There is rest in you. So would you reveal yourself to hearts this morning? Lord, we love you. We give you our praise and we give you our thanks. In your name, amen.